Since we are coming up on another 4th of July, the question might well be asked, why are you an American? The 4th of July is a time of great celebration. It is a time of great exaltation. It is a time of in which we do look at all the wonderful freedoms we have in this country and give thanks for those wonderful freedoms. We do not always give thanks to God, however, for those freedoms. We, too often, it seems to me, go around patting ourselves on the back. And so I ask the question forthrightly this evening as we are together, why are you an American? In the end, why are you an American? And I direct our attention to Acts chapter 17. And so if you turn there in Acts chapter 17 to verses 24 and following, Acts 17, verses 24 and following, we're going to look briefly at this section of the sermon of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. We'll be looking at some other passages of Scripture, but using this text as a window to open to us the truth of the Word of God. Acts 17:24, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring." The Apostle Paul directs our attention in this text to the living God, whom he says made the world. The actual word which is used by the Apostle Paul here is the word cosmos. And I think if we understand that word properly, it not only means the inhabited earth. A different word is actually used to refer to the inhabited earth. This word refers to all of creation, the whole universe. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that God, the God who made the whole universe and everything that's in it, there is not one thing which is excluded, not one atom is excluded from the words of the Apostle here. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Here is the Lord of heaven and earth that we are dealing with. He made everything from the greatest thing to the smallest thing in existence. And this God is over all. And that is very important for us to grasp. Verse 25 says, "Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything." Sometimes we get the idea that God really needs us. Seems to me that the Apostle Paul is saying just the opposite here. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. This God, whom we are talking about from this text, is the self-sufficient God. He is totally self-sufficient within Himself. He needs nothing outside of Himself. He does not need us. We can be very thankful that in the plan and the purpose of God, He has seen fit to create us, and not only create us, But those of us who find ourselves in a special relationship to Him by grace, He is pleased to use us in order to bring others into that gracious relationship. He does not need us because He is self-sufficient, but He is pleased to use us in various ways. And there's a big difference between the two. And I think we need to acknowledge that. Neither is He, verse 25, served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. This God, who is absolutely sufficient unto Himself, is the one who gives to every one life. I think it's important again for us to mark this statement that He gives to everyone life. That's you and me. He gives to everyone breath. You're breathing, are you not? Who is it that is giving to you breath? God is doing that presently. He has given life and He gives breath. And everything that we have comes from this God. I think I've perhaps told you this story, but I'll tell it again. I remember visiting with a man, and this was in Oklahoma, visiting with a man who had asked me to order him some Greek tools. He was interested in the Greek language, and he was teaching an adult class, and he asked me to order him some Greek tools. And when I received these Greek tools, I took them to his house, and he was out in the backyard digging because he was installing in the backyard a light. Putting out a gas lamp in the backyard. And so he was digging a little trench for the gas line and et cetera, et cetera. And I just offhandedly said to him, I'm sure you're thankful. He was a very nice home. He was in an executive position, a very nice home. And I said to him, I'm sure you're thankful for everything that you have. And he said to me, I'll have you know, I've earned everything I've got myself. Okay. Not okay. Unfortunately, too many have this perspective on life. Verse 25 again tells us, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Thank God that He gives us the degree of health and strength that we have so that we may work and earn a fair wage and build things ourselves. Where does all of that come from? It comes from the hand of a gracious God. In verse 26 then, and He, this great self-sufficient God who does not need us, but we desperately need Him. He, Paul says in verse 26, He made from one every nation of mankind to dwell on all the face of the earth. He made, get this again now, God made from one, the King James Version I think says from one blood, and the more recent or the later, no, let me get this straight now. The earlier manuscripts actually say from one, in other words, out of one, what we may ask, out of one couple, out of one man and his wife, out of Adam and Eve, out of one pair, what did God do? God made, the apostle says, every nation of mankind. Now, when I began to try and think this through a little bit. Basically, I was blown away. Because what we have to do in wrestling with this text, it seems to me, is settle in on the fact that we are talking about a sovereign God who made every nation of mankind on all the face of the earth, and He brought this about through one couple, one man and one woman. And if God actually did that, do you realize what God had to do? That God superintended and guided and governed a process which took place as a man and a woman came together and had children. And their children had children. And their children then had children. That God's hand was intimately at work in every circumstance surrounding every individual at every moment in that entire process. I think this is what Paul is telling us. Keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 139, which we sang earlier. Psalm 139, verse 13. This is a text we've often turned to. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, do those words just apply to David, the writer of this psalm? No. Those words don't apply just to David, who is the writer of this psalm. Do those words just apply to Adam and Eve, our first parents, and to their children? No. Those words apply to every human being that has come upon the face of this earth. Every human being. Those words apply to. There is not one person who cannot say, thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. There is not one person on the face of the earth who cannot say that. Imagine that. The days that were ordained for me, they were all written in thy book when as yet there was not one of them. Every human being on the face of the earth can utter those words, and they're true about that person. Think about that now. And so that every person in this room right now has a word from God concerning himself or herself in this psalm. You see, God's intimate working care and government of each one of us. And this was, in fact, from the beginning. From the time of Adam and Eve onward. From one, God was pleased to raise up all the nations on the face of the earth. I'd like you to turn back now in your Bibles. We're going to go back to Acts 17, but turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we begin to see as Moses lays it before us, the genealogy of the generations of Adam. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man. In the day when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. And Seth lived 800 years and 807 years. And after that, he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. And we go on and we go on and we go on. And what is taking place here? In each one of those cases, we can say that Psalm 139, verses 13 and following apply. That in every one of those cases, God was bringing about those individuals. Isn't that the case? Absolutely. And from one, individuals began to spring up upon the face of the earth. Now, you know, sometimes we get the idea that God just takes care of the big things and leaves the little things to take care of themselves. Not so from what we're seeing here. Not so at all. In fact, I'd like you to see an example of this in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Here is part of the narrative concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. God is at work. And Luke chapter 2 says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now here is an amazing circumstance. Here is this woman who is about to give birth to a child. She is in what city? Well, she's in Galilee, it says. In Nazareth. And God doesn't want this baby born in Galilee, in Nazareth. God wants this baby born in the city of Bethlehem. And so what does God bring about? God orders the nation in such a fashion that Caesar causes a census to be taken so that every family in that nation, which was virtually the inhabited earth at that time, the known world at any rate, that each family should travel from where they are presently living back to the city of their origin to register in this census. And so Joseph takes Mary dutifully from Galilee to Bethlehem. And Jesus is born there. It's amazing. the big things and the little things all taken together, and God orders these things. Look again now at Acts 17. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. God made, as we have just been describing it, by causing these families to multiply, God raised up in the world nations to live on all the face of the earth. Whether we're talking about Europeans, or whether we're talking about Native Americans, or whether we're talking about people in Central Africa, or whether we're talking about people in Australia or New Zealand or in China, God made from one all of these people. And why did he do it? For them to live on all the face of the earth. And all along the line, God was controlling and governing what was taking place, even to the point, Paul says in verse 26, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Listen to that. Having determined times that people would live, the times that kingdoms would arise and that kingdoms would fall. I wonder, dear friends, was it that the Berlin Wall came down when it did simply because there was political upheaval and nothing else? Or was this in the providence of an almighty and omnipotent God? What does Paul tell us? He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. Time is fleeting now. We could turn to the book of Daniel and note in chapter 2 of Daniel in verse 21 how it is that God raises up kings and causes kingdoms to topple. God does that. He appoints the times, and not only the times, but the boundaries of the habitations of every people on the face of the earth. Why, may we therefore ask, are the boundaries of the United States of America such on the northern border? Why are they such? The Word of God says that those boundaries were appointed by an almighty God. Why are the boundaries as they are such on the southern border? Those boundaries, friends, were determined by an almighty God. And why is it that you happen to be born within those boundaries? Is that a happenstance? Not at all. That is not a happenstance. That has come about by the divine ordering of an omnipotent God. You know what I say in reference to this text? verse 26, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. I say that you are living on the exact plot of land with the exact boundaries which they have because of the determination of an all-wise God and an all-powerful God. And even if you have trouble with the great doctrine of predestination, you will admit to me, will you not, that you believe God has you in the place that He has you. And if you know that that's true, you are thanking Him because you know God has a plan and a purpose. Why are you an American? The Bible says that in the plan of an all-wise God, an all-powerful God, an omnipotent God, in that plan, He has decreed it to be so. And He has worked it out in a very complex way as He has raised up from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And I say, therefore, that every one of us in this room tonight must bow before this great God. And if we're glad that we're in this country, rather than in South Africa or in Poland or in Czechoslovakia or in Russia, if we're glad for that, we should say, thank you, Lord, because you've done it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have been pleased to put me in the place and in the time that you've placed me. And I thank you in your providence that this is the case. And I thank you, Father, for this country in which you have been pleased to place several million people at the time you have determined it and within the boundaries you have determined. And I thank you that that's the case. And I pray, Father, that many men and women during this 4th of July season will come to grips with the truth of the Word of God in this matter, and therefore give thanks to you, to whom that thanks is due. In Jesus' name. Amen.